We've talked on a lot of subjects about the area of marriage and coming at it from every angle, and this is another time when we just really want to keep stressing some of the factors that go into the marriage relationship. And our objective, as you know, is to for you to have a God-centered marriage, for your marriage to be all that God intended for it to be when He created you and designed you for His purpose. And so I hope that you'll pray as we go into this lesson today, that God will speak to your heart as He has to ours, and that He'll give you His truth. Now, there are four essentials that are four essential commitments that are necessary to building a good marriage. And unless you have committed yourself to each other at marriage in these commitments, then there's little hope for survival for your marriage. What can you do to be sure that in your life, and we're talking about this now from a pre-married standpoint, what can you do to assure that you will never be a part of a divorce? First, you must be committed to the Lord. Don't be committed to getting married. We've known many, many college kids who were committed to getting married, but their commitment to Christ was really questionable. Face it, for what it is, marriage is not eternal. Jesus said that in heaven we are not married nor given in marriage. Marriage is not a happiness giver. A lot of people get married for the wrong reasons. They think, well, this is, you know, I'm going to be really, really happy. And that's not guaranteed. It's not a cure-all for loneliness or for anything else. It's not for the immature. And if you see patterns of immaturity in the life of the person you're dating, and the person is not willing to deal with these areas, then you better think before you marry. Think again. Check it out. Wait. Now, are you really committed to the Lord, or do you have reservations? Do you say, well, Lord, I'll follow you if I can be married? Now, a lot of girls have this in the back of their mind, but there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You need to restudy 1 Corinthians 7 and rethink the single life before you jump. You know, I'm talking to a young girl. I've talked to her a couple of times, trying to help her in her relationship with her husband. They've not had their second wedding anniversary yet. But he told her, he said, I'm not sure I really want to stay married. And kids, it's serious. And that's what we want to impress upon you. Because when you're young, the juices of the physical are flowing so strongly that many, many people get into a marriage relationship based on the physical and not really seriously considering all the aspects that are involved.
Now, Sandra's just made the point that the number one thing, first of all, to ensure that a divorce would never come in your family is for you to be sure that you're committed to the Lord. Now, if you see immaturity patterns in your own life, then I would discourage you from getting married now. Now, that's not to say, and we're not trying to leave the impression, that everybody has to be totally mature before you ever get married. But when you see immaturity in your life, if you have a problem meeting your classes, if you have a problem just with responsibility, for God's sakes, do not get married till you get that straightened out. Because you are just going to be entering a relationship that will cause you and that person tremendous problems. And so I want to stress to you that the number one thing before you get married is to make sure that you are sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Now, that is the number one commitment. I'm talking about you. We're not thinking now about the other person. First of all, you. And then the second commitment is the person you're considering married committed to Jesus Christ. Now that's the second most important commitment to ensuring that there'll never be a divorce when you get married. Is the person you're married committed to Jesus Christ? I really mean committed. Not just a Christian, not just a nice fella or girl, but I mean sold out to Christ. Now, if not, that person will very likely have the same half-hearted commitment to you that they have to God. If they are half-hearted in their commitment to God, when the going gets rough, they're going to be half-hearted, very likely, in their commitment to you. And even if you know he's committed to you, what if the person is committed to you, but he's not committed to the Lord? Then you have an even worse problem. Because if that person is committed to you, where you think they'll love you and honor you as long as you live, but if they're not committed to God, then that's even a worse problem. Because number one, you're first and not God. And that's a terrible way to start a marriage. And you're marrying a person who will not lead you and lead your children to commitment to Christ. And therefore, the efforts of your life will someday go up in smoke. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:13 in the 20th century New Testament says the day will make it plain, because that day is to be ushered in with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work to see what sort it is. Now, basically what that's saying is that work, if you're not really committed to Jesus Christ, following Him with all your heart, then what you give your life to is not really going to last. Now, how can you tell if a person is really committed to Christ? Well, you can know, and you probably do. If you're in a dating relationship, you probably already know that. But here are some things that will help you to know. Number one, what does he talk about? Okay, you're dating this person. What does he talk about? What does he do? Or what does she do? Where is his heart? Is he giving his life to people? Is he involved up to his ears in bringing people to know Jesus Christ and helping them to grow? Now, I'm not just giving you something of my bias at this point. But you can find out if that person's committed to Christ. You can tell by what they talk about, what they're living for, how they spend their time, what's important to them, the way they spend their money. There are lots of ways to find out if that person really is committed to Jesus Christ. Now, we've said the first thing is you must be committed. The second thing is that is that other person really committed to Christ? And you need to be sure that that person is. Now, you better not slide off the corner on those two. First of all, you deal with the thing yourself. Are you really committed to Christ? And then is a person you're thinking about marrying really, totally committed to Jesus Christ? And then there's a third commitment.
Okay, the third commitment is knowing that Christ is leading you, or God is leading you, to get married. How can you know? You can. You really can. And, you know, we've shared a little bit of our testimony, but just perhaps for some of you that have not heard it, just the fact that when God led us together, it took a little time. Because we both realized how serious of the relationship was, and how you don't just mess up your own life, but you mess up somebody else's life. And marriage breakups affect. It's just like throwing a rock into a clear pool and watching the concentric circles, and thinking and seeing how it just has a ever widening effect on people's lives all around you. And so as the Lord led us, some of you remember that it really took a while for me to know that God was in the relationship, just realizing the seriousness of it. And in fact, when God, I was really doubting that this was what God might want, just because, but my reasons were not really valid. The reasons I were doubting was because of my own fear. And I had fear in my life because of coming so close to making a mistake. Some of you know that I was engaged to a fella, and 6 weeks before the wedding, I realized that I did not love him, that God was not in this, and so God gave me the grace to back out. Because of that near miss, fine fella, the world was saying, great, let's give you a shower and, get on with it. And yet I knew in my heart. And then, as I think I mentioned before, some of the ladies that had tried to give me a shower after I backed out said, honey, I'm so glad you didn't do that. I didn't think he was the right one for you anyway, in the first place. But then it was 3 years later that God led Max and I to be married. And after a three-year courtship, so to speak, not being convinced that God was in it till about the last 3 months of the relationship, before we married, totally sure. And now, we thought, you see, we were wondering, we were dating and realizing that it looked good and it seemed fine, but not that final piece. Not the piece that says, yes, go right ahead. See, and so when God gave that peace, and we were praying very, very earnestly, when God gave the peace, then there was great joy, no reservations. And we knew God was in it, and people around us approved of the relationship. There was nothing in the Word of God that went against it. And there was peace in our heart, and people approved that we're walking with God themselves. And so these are three of the guidelines that we used and that we would suggest to you. We feel like this is very biblical for you to wait on God until you really know. And
So you do look for people's approval also.
Yes, people that know both of you. Generally, people that are walking with God and they sense your relationship is of God, they'll be very supportive, you see. But you need to ask them, hey, what do you really think? What do you really think? Does this, this relationship look good to you? Or do you see problems? And they may say, hey, it looks good, but, she is, from the things that I've talked to her about, I know that she's got a problem with finances. She tends to let money run through her fingers. And you need to deal with this. You see, you need to talk about it. Find out if this is a problem that she's willing to deal with. Or maybe, I've been in her room and she is a sloppy housekeeper. Sloppy. And guys, this is going to get serious with you. Homes have broken up over this. You see, if you've got some pretty high standards and this woman refuses to let you, to keep the house, and yet you're expecting this, this is serious. Huh? Okay? That nothing in the relationship is contrary to the Word of God. In other words, you're both committed believers. You're walking in the same direction spiritually. Okay? And secondly, that there's peace in your heart. There's nothing that makes you really, kind of wonder. You see things, but a lot of times we look at things and we see problems, potential problems, but we think, well, our love will cover it all. He'll change because he loves me. So much, he'll not be able to resist. Or she'll change. And the third thing is that godly people, somebody that knows both of you, can give their approval to the relationship. Your parental approval, we didn't mention that, but that's important. Parental approval. The people that love you most that can see problems in the relationship. Ask their opinion. They're very discerning, not because they want to make your life miserable, but because they want to guarantee your happiness. They don't want disharmony in the family as they look at the future. They want to have a good relationship with their grandchildren and with you. Okay, so don't despise the parental approval and get it, because you do live with this the rest of your life. And we've known people that have, the parents didn't approve, one or the other parent didn't approve, sets of parents didn't approve, and a lot of times the young couple has never again really had any kind of peaceful relationship. Sometimes they don't even go back to the home. It's just horrible, the broken relationships. And, of course, pride's entered in there, too. You know, people that are not willing to say, we go back and say, Mom, Dad, would you forgive us for marrying against your approval? But, you know, kids, you're in essence, you're selling your soul to the other person. I say this especially to girls. But, guys, you're getting into it, too, if you don't look at the issues clearly. You know, Max mentioned, if a person has problems with irresponsibility, well, that's just one of them. There's laziness, jealousy, selfishness, pride. These are seeds of sin, really, that are planted early in life, and they're going to bear harvest in your marriage. And so we're not saying that people have to be totally mature, people have to have, you know, no sin in your life, but the person has to recognize, you want the person that's got the problems, and we both have problems. See, but the bad thing is when I'm not willing to deal with them. And so in essence, I am committed. When Max married me, I was saying to him, I know that I've got pride in my life. I know I've got a problem with time. I know I've got a problem with whatever. But I'm willing to deal with it. I'm willing to let God change me. I'm going to work on it. I'm not going to just say, tough. That's the way it is. You know, that's the way I was when you got me in, you know. And yet that's what a lot of people are saying.
Now let me just emphasize something that Sanders said. You know, when we started dating, first we were, you know, as we prayed about it, and I'd encourage you to really look to the Lord. I mean, if Jesus walked in here today and you asked him a question, he would answer you, wouldn't he? Certainly he would. Well, you can ask him, you can pray about who you date. And I know the first time when I got to know Sandra, you know, I prayed before I ever asked her for a date in the first place. And as we began to date, began to pray, we enjoyed the relationship. It was a God-honoring relationship in what we did and what we didn't do. And so as a result of that, we continued to pray and wanted to be sure that the Lord was leading. Well, it took some time. And the thing I would just say here is don't get in a hurry. Give it some time. Wait. Pray. And I shared with you, I think, earlier that the day we got married, it was so plain to us. God had spoken to us so clearly that I knew that if I did not marry her, it would be disobedience to God. Now, you ought to have the kind of relationship when you come to get married that is not, there's no doubt in your mind but what this is from God. Now, that's not to say that there will never be any doubts. You may be saved, but yet have doubt about it at times. You know, the fact that you've never been married before, you've never gone into that experience, there's going to be some uncertainties in some ways, but there can be a real peace that God is leading you together. So we would just encourage you to wait, to give it some time, to make real sure that God's leading you together and that the timing's right. You know, I heard when I was a college student, if God cannot get you to marry the wrong person, or Satan cannot get you to marry the wrong person. He'll get you to marry the right person, but at the wrong time. So timing is very, very important. Now, the fourth commitment that needs to be made. We've said the first commitment was that you're committed to God. Second, your fiancé or who you're thinking about marrying is committed to God. Then we said the third thing is that the commitment is that you know God is leading you together and that you will not get married until that time. And then the fourth thing is that you're committed to each other and to the marriage. You're not just, you're committed to God, he's committed to God, we know God's in it, we know the timing, but you must make a commitment to each other and to the marriage. And it's a life commitment, and it's not a feeling. Now, the reason I say this is because you could go through some very hard times in your marriage. Like Sandra and I know a man in Texas, BSU director. They were in seminary, met, fell in love, he graduated, they got married. 2 weeks after their wedding, she came down with polio. Became completely bedridden. The last time I knew anything, she could not even turn her head. About all she could move was her lips. That man continued to take care of her. He would work during the day as a BSU director. For years, he did not know what it was like to get just a good night's sleep. He'd take care of her. He would hire a nurse during the day. She finally got to the point where he had to put her in a rest home. He was in East Texas. She was in Louisiana, a rest home nearby. And he would work, and Friday afternoon he would go over there and spend with her. And that had been going on, I guess, for some 20 years when we knew him. But he was committed because he had made a vow, till death do us part. And as far as being a wife in many ways, as far as her being able to cook, as far as a bed partner or anything like that, that was totally out and had been from 2 weeks after their wedding date. But he was faithful to her till the day she died. Now, let me tell you, that could happen to you. I mean, today somebody is going to be paralyzed in a wreck. And you've got to be committed to each other. And not only that, but you've got to be committed to that marriage. What if there comes into your home an invalid child? What if there comes into your home, like was true of Dawson Trotman, a man who started the Navigators and the Billy Graham follow-up team, a little child that never had the mentality, never developed to that of over a two-year-old and died when he was 18. And people that stay in that home said all hours of the night you'd hear that baby screaming sometime, and yet Dawson and Lila raised that child. They took care of that baby and they were committed. Now let me tell you, there are a lot of times when something like that hard comes into a marriage. And if you're not committed, I mean, you're going to think of all kinds of reasons to back out. I know of a man whose wife's in a mental hospital and people have come to him, even his children and others, say, well, why don't you just forget about her? She's not been a wife to you for many years. You're just wasting your life. Why don't you go ahead and marry someone else? Now let me tell you, she is still alive, and God has not changed his mind about what he said in the Word. I mean, that is till one of you dies. Now, that's a serious commitment, but you need to have that kind of a commitment. What if you have tremendous financial problems? Are you going to stick it out? What if you have problems that you never dreamed you would have before you got married? Are you committed to stick it out? You know, the Bible says, are the wedding vows that you'll say in your vows, and I hope you'll not take this out, is for better or for worse. You know, one fellow said, yeah, but she was worse than I, you know, took her for it. But basically, you need to think about this. There has to be a commitment to each other and to the marriage. Recently, Sandra and I have been very discouraged. There was a student that we knew here a number of years ago. He and his wife had been out and been serving the Lord for a number of years. And not long ago just walked out on his wife and left the three children, left the wife, the three children. At one time, I would say they're as much in love as anybody that's sitting in this room today. They were Christians. They had a beautiful marriage going, but some things began to happen. And the commitment to each other had begun to wane. Now, you know, I said something to you earlier, and we'll have a little, Sandra will probably have some things to say about this later. But men, you have to be so very, very careful once you've made that commitment to your mate. You know, I've shared with some of you that after I came, I had a window put in the door of my office. If there's a girl ever in my office, those curtains are open. I will not be in my office with a girl in that office without that window being open. Unless something unusual happens, I will not ride in a car with another woman, single or married, by myself. I will never go out to have lunch with my secretary. Now, some of that may sound strange to some of you, but you have to be extremely careful once you've made the decision. You make the commitment to that other person. It's me and you for life, and we will in no way give anything, even an opportunity, to get started. And you have to be very, very careful. There's probably not any one thing that's torn up more pastors' homes than the fact that they started counseling some woman in their office who was in the process of a divorce, and the first thing you know, there's an attachment there. And it started because they were not careful. You cannot be too careful. And you have to be extremely careful. And when I was growing up, there were two couples that worked with what we call training union at that time. And that was back in the days in Baptist churches when training union was a big deal. There were two couples in that training union department. They worked with the young people. They blessed many, many lives, but they were together so much of the time. And they began to get a little flirtatious thing going. Those two couples divorced and married each other. The children had turned their back on God. And they got involved at training union parties. Now, let me tell you, you have to be very, very careful once you've made that commitment to each other that it's this person for life. And there has to be the commitment to help your mate to become all God intended for that person to be. And that's going to take work, communication, and it's not going to be easy. Now, you will have problems. Don't misunderstand us. Everyone has problems. But I can promise you standing here that Sandra and I have had worse problems in certain areas than a lot of people who got divorced for those same problems. That's right. And there will be people that get divorces over certain problems when there are other Christians that went through those problems and now have a beautiful marriage. You're not going to get married and not have problems. But you need to make that commitment that we are together for life. And there is no problem. Now hear me. There is no problem worthy of a divorce. None. In fact, is Jesus only gave one out, and he says, basically, the scriptures teach you don't have to take that. If you're willing to work at it, there is no problem you will ever face in your marriage as a Christian, but what if you're willing to work at it, there, because of that problem, you will not have to get a divorce. Now, what happens when love is gone? And that will happen unless you work at it. Now, let me tell you. It will happen unless you work at it. You're going to have to expend real energy and effort and planning to make your relationship what it should be. It is impossible for me to describe to you today the intensity of the hatred you can feel towards a person that you love right now. You remember the story in the scriptures of Tamar and how he loved this girl so much that it was infatuation, but a lot of what sometimes you feel is the same. But he loved this girl so much, basically he was lovesick. You know, he even went to bed sick. He wanted her so badly. And he got her. But as a result of it, it says the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. I know people who at one time could not stay apart, who today cannot stay together. They will not stay together. But at one time they loved each other so much that they just felt like the worst thing that could happen is for them not to be able to be together. But today they literally despise each other. I wish I could describe to you sometime even the feelings that you'll have in your own marriage. You're going to think, I cannot believe she did that. Dummy. I mean, you're going to have these feelings. You're going to think, where was she when God passed out the brain? Or why did she do that? And she's going to think, I cannot believe I married that little boy. I mean, when is he going to grow up? Now, you're going to have those feelings. I mean, you are. They will come. Huh? Sure. We're not talking out of theory.
Second Samuel 13 through 15.
Thank you, Tom. I'll take Tom's word for it. I didn't look that up. I didn't intend to, but I didn't get around to it. Okay? Now, those feelings that I've been talking about will come, and unless you have the maturity to handle them, you'll be in trouble. And so you're going to think those things at times. Now, that's normal. Don't think something unusual has come upon you. And I never should have married her in the first place. See, once you marry, that is a decision you've made. Now, where it was a right decision or not is not even debatable anymore. Once you get married, then you make that decision right. Okay?
And just a reminder, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But you are on this side of the marriage relationship. And that's why we're holding up God's standard. If you want God's best, you have a choice to make. But God has blessed a lot of remarriages today. He has. And we cannot say that this is the unforgivable sin. Because when a person today, many times there have been cases of desertion. There have been justifiable, and we'll talk about it, what the Scripture has to say about divorce. The grounds. And so you've got to remember that, because God is using situations today, many marriages, and blessing those. But sometimes people have become Christians after they have been remarried. See, after they've been divorced and they've made mistakes in life, and God has given them a beautiful relationship now, and He wants to pick up the pieces and lives. But we are holding out for God's best. See, that's what we're holding up for you. Because there is no divorce that does not carry scars. That both parties are scarred. The children are scarred. There's no way that you can avoid that problem. Okay, now in talking about the issue of divorce, many young couples look at marriage in the beginning and they think, boy, this is an ideal thing. This is what we really want. And then after a while, it becomes an ordeal. And then they get to looking for a new deal, you know. And so we wanted to restate our position to you. And we think you know it, if you've been in this Sunday school class, that if you've not been able to figure it out, that we are against it because of what it does to you, because God hates it. Let's look in Malachi 2:13-16. And you'll see what God has to say. And this is another thing you do.
Last book of the Old Testament.
Yeah, right before Matthew. Do I need to read all those verses? Okay. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar. Malachi 2:13-16. Did you get it? Okay. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Did I read it? Okay. Do you have Mark? Okay.
Let me read Mark 10. Mark 10, 2 through 12. And let's see what Jesus had to say. And some Pharisees, this is Mark 10, beginning with verse 2. And some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and those two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. And in the house, the disciples began to question him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now, later in the Matthew passage, it's kind of parallel. Jesus says the only reason a man could put away his wife is for the cause of adultery. And let us say this to you. Even though that may happen in a marriage, it does not mean that marriage has to end. But one of the things I ought to tell you is God takes the physical relationship and that marriage relationship very seriously. Now, I want to read to you out of Genesis. Look at Genesis 2:18, if you will. There's quotes in this Mark passage. Genesis 2:18, you remember the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And then in verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now that's a beautiful picture here in that God says you're to leave your father and mother. You've got to have a good relationship with them to leave them properly. It's not the idea you never have anything to do with them, but you are no longer emotionally, you're no longer under their control. God wants to start something new. And the word he uses for cleave is a word for weld. It's not the idea like I would glue my two fingers together. That's not the idea of cleaving together. But it's more the idea you take two pieces of metal and you weld them together where that seam is inseparable. And that's why Jesus says, don't let any man put it asunder. It's not that two people just happen to come along and walk beside each other and their lives don't mix and so they can split and go their separate ways. That is not the picture. But in order for that to happen, there has to be a ripping and a tearing because there's a welding together. And that's why you see such terrible consequences of divorce. It's because it's not that just two people happen to live together for a while, but there's a ripping and a tearing of those personalities. And you know what many divorced people will tell you is, like Sandra was at this conference this weekend, and someone said, you know, I've been through one or two or three divorces or however many. And if I knew then what I know now, I would never have gotten my first divorce because I basically have the same problems now. And they're having the same problems now they did in the first situation. God intended for there to be the one flesh relationship, and that's why in Genesis 2:25 it says, the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. There's absolutely no shame in the one flesh relationship in marriage. God made it so. The only grounds Jesus ever mentioned for divorce was adultery. And please don't ever say that you'd never forgive adultery. Jesus did, and so can you. Sex is so serious. I want you to look at another passage in 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. You can pick up after that. 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but He'll also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? Now, notice this. Paul says, if you go sleep with a harlot, he says, don't you know that you're joining your body together? You join yourself to a harlot as one body with her. For he said, the two shall become one flesh, and it's the physical relationship that consummates that marriage. But he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit, and therefore, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Do you see the tremendous seriousness of the physical act? That once you have a physical act with a person, you're joined as one body? And Paul comes down very, very strong on that to show you how important the physical relationship is.
It only takes one to get a divorce. People used to think it took two, but it doesn't. It just takes one. And this has happened in many cases, and it's very, very sad, where one just decides to blow the whistle on the marriage, and the other person very definitely does not want this. Paul seems to think in 1 Corinthians 7:12-16 that desertion by an unbelieving mate is a reason or a grounds for divorce. You might want to write that down and look at that. 1 Corinthians 7:12-16.
Now remember the situation. Paul comes in and speaks. These people in Corinth did not have a long history of Christianity. They were already married, and Paul comes into town and begins to preach. One mate becomes a Christian. The other is not a Christian. Now, that's a vastly different deal, and you're marrying a non-Christian. Vastly different. These people were already married, and one of them becomes a Christian, and the other one has not. And so Paul has something to say about that. In verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. What's he basically saying? I think in terms that if a person, and one of the reasons we want to share this with you is to try to give you the whole counsel of God on this whole area. And you're going to be dealing with people. But if you find a situation, and here's a woman, she becomes a Christian. Her husband's not a Christian. She ought to try to make that marriage work. Because that'll probably be the best opportunity those children will have to come to know the Lord. She ought to stick with him if he will. But if he will not, and will not live with her and leaves her, then Paul says that she is no longer bound. She is not bound to that marriage relationship, and as far as I'm able to discern, would probably have the right to remarriage as a result of the bill of divorcement. I think that was one of the reasons the bill was given. But there's some debate about that. But one thing, anytime a person's ever in a divorce situation, the first thing they should do is set their heart to seek the Lord, not to get remarried. And as long as the other person has not remarried, there's always a possibility of a reconciliation. And many times people say, yeah, but he's not interested. He wouldn't come back. Yeah, but if you would stay single, or that person would stay single and continue to pray, God is in the business of changing people. But once you remarry, you close the door forever as far as that relationship ever working out. So it's better to wait and to give it some time.
When you do have problems, and everybody, remember we said everybody's going to have them, and you're going to have problems that are serious enough that you that can really rock the marriage, what do? Get some help. There are plenty of people around that can help. And a lot of times we get so close to the issue ourselves, we cannot see the answer. We can't see where we where both of you need to give. A lot of times it's one is acting stubborn because of pride, and it's a vicious cycle. The other one reacts to that, and then the other mate reacts to the reaction, and it's just a big mess. But you can get some help and get an interested third party who can really help both of you see the issues like they really are. And it's going to take realizing that pride is in your life, and that's generally the big problem in all of our lives. We've got pride, and we don't want to admit we're wrong. We want to do things our way. Pride and selfishness. Seek to learn. Keep on learning. And as you've heard us say, read books. Go to conferences. Get all the help you can in your marriage, because you cannot just get married and live happily ever after. Our world today is just too messed up. Talk. That if you can keep talking, this is and talk at a deeper level than the superficial. Many, many people are hung up on, that's all we talk about, the kids or the weather or, you probably do a lot more talking before you're married than a lot of people do after they're married as far as real issues of life. Now, there are some things that you can do if your mate does walk out on you. And we're going to give you a list here.
The first thing is, have as your goal to walk with God. See, you can determine that. You cannot necessarily change your mate who walked out on you. But I want to give you some things to do, because I hope this will never happen to you, but you may be able to help someone else who's that situation. Have as your goal to walk with God. Confess your sins and ask God to forgive you, and ask your mate to forgive you. So you set as your goal to walk with God. Your primary goal is not to get the marriage back together. Your first goal is to walk with God. That, like now, is single. Your first goal must not be to get married. Your first goal must be to walk with God. And then you confess your wrong to God, areas where you've been wrong, and then confess that to your mate and ask him to forgive you. And then go to that mate and plead with them not to leave the relationship. I mean, even if they've moved away, This is scriptural from Matthew 18, 19, and 20. You might jot that down. You go to that person and plead with them not to break that relationship. Matthew 18, 19. It's about 19 through 21 or 22, along in there. And then take one or two other godly people with you, and together go plead with that person. If they will not listen to them, if you're in a church situation, I think you ought to talk to the leadership of the church. Like, I know of a situation right now that I'm praying about, trying to do that with an individual, and actually recommend to the church that they excommunicate him. I believe this is very scriptural. Once a person, it's obvious they've turned their back on God, the vow that they've made, then I think that is what should be done, because there's a finality to it. And many times then, when you get into divorce, you get into courts, you get into accusations, the scriptures very clearly say that the Christian should not go to court. And if that person is obvious that they're not willing to listen to God, they're being willing to break that relationship, two or three godly people go, they're not willing to listen to them, they're not willing to listen to the church, then the Bible says you ought to treat them as a heathen and a publican. And if it comes to the point of a suit in court, then I think you ought to go for all you can get. Like with a couple we're dealing with right now, her husband's walked out on her and left her with the children, and she's having to go to court. And I said, she's making a list of what she needs for child support, and I know people have counseled her. She ought to get what she can, and I think that's right. Because he's turned his back on everything he knows to be right. Now, you understand what I've said? I know that's different. But that, therefore, would not leave that divorce situation in such an undissolved and unsettled situation. And I think, first of all, you ought to try to get it back together. You ought to get some godly people to go with you, saying, I'm willing to work on anything in my life that's wrong to try to make this marriage work. If they will not listen, then I think it ought to be brought before the church. Now, I know we don't see that, but I think that's very, very scriptural and ought to be on something that is as serious as this matter. Okay?
If any of you get out in the working world single, which a lot of you will, there's going to come the question, what about dating divorcees? Okay, because there are many, many people out there from broken homes. Be careful. Don't be the other woman in somebody's marriage. And this can very, very easily happen. We were reminded this weekend at the woman's conference, the reason an affair is so nice is because the guy is admired and he's appreciated, but he doesn't have any criticism. This woman has nothing to criticize him about. And he comes home and there's just a lot of heavy responsibility. So we as wives need to learn to be careful about it. Criticism, see. Be aware that you can be the cause of a breakup of a marriage, because there are lots of people out there with lots of troubles, and they want to tell you, and if you've got a sympathetic listening ear that is not with a godly concern to the point that says, hey, I really know you're hurting, and I've got a husband that can help you. If you really want help, my husband can help you, you see, or my wife can help you. Max does this many times. He'll talk to somebody, but it goes no farther. Let my wife talk to you. And then if they're there for the wrong reason, that'll cool them off quick.
Oh, yeah, you can cut out about half your counseling. I know a man that speaks at a lot of conferences, and women have come up to him and said, oh, I've just got to talk with you. And she's in a divorce situation and said, oh, I just... You know, he's got a lot of money, and he's a good speaker and this type of thing, and they just rush. And so he said, let me tell you, you see that lady over there? She can really help you. He said, 9 times out of 10, they won't go to that lady. It wasn't that they really wanted help that much. So watch your flirtatious attitudes, either in marriage or outside of it. Girls, you really need to be careful, especially about that, and you fellas too. Go ahead.
girls, keep your hands off guys, okay? That, you know, we have a lot of little loving ways, and this can really cause people problems. And so that's just a reminder. We've talked to you about that in the area of dating, about keeping your hands off. But a lot of times people think they're safe because they're married. Oh, it won't happen to me. You know, we're safe. It's okay. And in this situation I'm counseling with now, I think what happened is the girl took on a friend, a single friend, a guy. She became real friends with this guy. And you go home and talk about this guy that you're friends with at work. And it doesn't take long for your husband, you know, you have lunch with him or go have a Coke. And you think, well, I'm telling him, why is he upset? What if I weren't telling my husband that I was seeing, you know, just being friends? Well, he's just a friend. Well, and I think what's happened is the guy's decided I can play the game too. And then his went all the way. It went a little bit farther. And the marriage is on the rocks.
Okay, I think the sanctified is, that is, it's set apart. Now, we know from what the rest of the, you always have to interpret a questionable passage in the light of what does the rest of the scripture say. And we know that it certainly doesn't mean that if here is one person that's a Christian, then the other person, as a result of it, is just godly and going to heaven and the kids are going to be great because this person's a Christian. I think the idea is there that that's the chance this person has to really coming to know the Lord, and for the children to turn out right, is for that believer to stay and suffer, if that's what it takes, and be able to sanctify or set apart her husband for God, that someday he'll really know God. I think that's the idea. Okay. Any final question at this point? Now, Ralph Neighbor was telling me, I don't know where he got the statistic, but from somewhere, I believe it was Ralph, saying that in Dallas, in the city of Dallas, Texas, 84% of the singles living in the apartment housing place in Dallas are divorcees. I mean, you would not believe. Now, I can't substantiate that. It sounds awful high to me. But I'll tell you one thing. There are a ton of them, regardless of where that statistic's right or not. And there's so many people out there that are just looking, and you need to make some decisions. I made a decision before I ever met Sandra. I will not date a divorcee. I mean, I just made that decision. I want God's best, and I believe to marry one is not God's best. Now, let me say, there may be an exception if you're around a person, and I would say the only way, only exception I would want to make on that is that if you're around a person, you see that person, it's obvious they're godly, they're having a tremendous ministry, and it may be that they were in the situation where they were deserted or where it was adultery. There are grounds, I believe, that are legitimate. But I say one thing, you better not just take their word for it. You better be around them to see that they are godly and watch it for a long time before you ever get involved. And ask and find out. You see what I'm saying? Because I think you ought to make that decision. Because some of you are going to be brought into a situation where there's going to be somebody, and they're so nice. And due to the fact that some of them have had some experience, girls, they have had some experience already. They've already been married once. They can be real, real charmers. And I think you ought to decide, do you want God's best? Are you going to wait? Now, I know that many of you here have come out of divorce situations. And as Sanders said, that is not the unforgivable sin, but many of you know the pain and what that's caused. And we're just trying to warn you. Why don't you have God's best? I mean, you're single. There's no reason for you to take somebody's cast-off goods. See? You're at a point where you can wait for God's best. Now, if God leads you to one, maybe a widow, that's a different deal. It may be someone who has legal grounds. Fine. But be very, very careful about getting involved with a divorcee if you want God's best. Now, remember, we're trying to preface. I always say this semester, do you want God's best? That's back to question number one where we started. Are you really committed to Jesus Christ? See, that's the central issue. That's the number one commitment. You must be committed. The person you're married must be committed. You must be know that God is leading you together, and then you must be committed to each other in the marriage till death do us part. Now those are, if you'll make those four commitments, I tell you, there's very little chance that divorce will ever come to your marriage. Okay? Now let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together today. And I pray that these young people will hold out for your very, very best. And Father, you have a plan for each one. And I pray that they would find it, that they would marry the right person in the right time, and work all of their life to making a beautiful marriage, and such that those that they can have the ministry, rear godly children, and be a tremendous blessing to the world. Father, I pray that we would grow to have the maturity and the ministries that we could help with some of the rampant problems in America of homes breaking up. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.